Issues, Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues, Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support. It's easy to forget that we have a rather sizable neighbor to the north. Our Canadian brothers and sisters in the Christian church are often forgotten by us. I don't imagine we kind of peacefully coexist without paying too much attention to one another, but there is a faithful contingent of Lutherans north of the border, and it's fitting that we check in with them. But what are the differences between the Reformation as it goes on in the United States? We know all the troubles there. And the Reformation as it continues in Canada among the Lutherans there. Late last week, we spoke to Pastor Robert Bugby, president of the Lutheran Church Canada. As a former member of the LCA, the first thing I wanted to ask him was his reaction to the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America and their most recent decisions.
Yes, it's true. I was baptized and confirmed in the congregation of the former Lutheran Church in America, and took all my undergraduate work at a college of the former American Lutheran Church. I would have had no way back then in the 1970s of predicting exactly what issue, would lead to the kind of turbulence we're seeing now, and I would not have been able to say when it was going to happen. But I'm not exactly surprised over it. I mean, it fills me with sorrow, but I'm not exactly surprised over it. It's precisely the whole critical approach to Scripture and the willingness to walk away from cardinal teachings of the faith that moved me and actually 10 fellow students of the ALC school that I had attended at the time to make the move to the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I would never have expected to do that as a young person because I was deeply rooted in the LCA. And so while I couldn't predict what the big flashpoint would be, I had the very uneasy sense already then that this way of handling the Scriptures was going to lead to the rejection of some very foundational things in terms of faith and life. So yes, it fills me with sorrow, but I'm not exactly surprised. It does cause me sorrow too, because of course it's simply going to widen the divide among Lutherans, and not just in North America, but also throughout the world, because the churches in the developing part of the world, very robust Lutheran churches in Africa and Asia and other places, will have a very, very difficult time going along with these kinds of actions, even as has already happened, among Anglicans when these kinds of decisions were taken in the Episcopal Church. So in brief, that's sort of my reaction to the way things seem to be shaping up this summer.
There was a spring survey taken of Canadians about their basic religious beliefs. And it found that in the last decade or so, the last 9 years, the percentage of Canadians who believe in God, that basic belief, dropped 13% from 84% in the year 2000 to 71% this year. Do you sense a growing agnosticism, atheism in the Canadian citizenry?
Well, I think there's a tendency of the American listeners may not, be fully aware of this. When an American, for example, drives over the bridge in Detroit, Windsor, into Canada, in many ways, he may be tempted to think, they're flying a different flag, but other than that, the streets and the fast food outlets and all the rest of it look pretty much the way ours do, and there's a tendency not to realize it is a rather different society in some ways. There isn't any doubt in my mind that Canada is a more secularized place in general than is the United States. there have been large numbers of immigrants to Canada after the Second World War, and I always in my own mind thought of Canada as sort of midway between the United States and Europe, let's say, in terms of its secularization, and Western Europe is certainly very far along in terms of its secularization. Whereas it would not be unusual, let's say, for an American president, to conclude a speech by saying "God bless you" and "God bless the United States," and speak of his own church affiliation and faith convictions during a national political campaign. That kind of thing would scarcely ever happen in Canada. So in that way, you do notice that the influence of the Christian faith seems certainly diminished in terms of public policy. I've not heard these specific statistics before that you're citing, but I cannot say that I'm overly surprised by the decline in faith convictions among Canadian people. That could be especially true in the largest cities in Canada. I know myself when I first came to Canada back in the early 1980s, reading the statistics that if you took a large city like Toronto, let's say, which is now the largest city in all of Canada, that at that time already it was only about 7% of the population that was going to worship on a regular basis. And it would be difficult for me to imagine that situation has grown stronger since that time. So I think it is true. It's just in public discourse and all of that, not nearly as prevalent for people to speak openly and with strong convictions about the Christian faith as they would in the United States, and especially in certain parts of the United States.
Let's talk similarities and then a little bit later differences between Lutheranism in Canada and Lutheranism in the United States. Similarities to begin with.
Well, yeah, the similarities are pretty easy to trace because of the major Lutheran bodies that are operative in Canada now all started as branch offices of Lutheran bodies in the United States, if you'd want to put it that way. Let's turn the clock back, let's say 40 years, where in American Lutheranism you had the LCA and the ALC and the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. All of those groups were operating in Canada, had congregations in Canada, regional districts or synods or whatever terminology that they had. In 1967, which was the year of Canada's centennial, its 100th anniversary as a nation, the American Lutheran Church granted autonomy to its congregations in Canada, who formed what we at that time called the ELCC, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of Canada. That group, together with the LCA's Canada section, merged in 1986 to form the current ELCIC, or what we call the Evangelical Lutheran Church in Canada. Now, that would be the Canadian counterpart of the ELCA in the United States. Would have all the same basic affiliations as the ELCA in the United States, is in full communion with the Episcopal Church, so the ELCIC in Canada is a full communion partner with the Anglican Church in Canada, the Episcopal Church's Canadian counterpart. And the ELCIC is also a full participant and active participant in the Lutheran World Federation. On the other side of that divide, the congregations of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in Canada had concluded already in the mid to late 1970s that they would not see themselves in a position to go into a pan-Lutheran merger in this country. And so those congregations in 1988 had a constituting convention and became self-governing as Lutheran Church Canada, which started its operations on the 1st of January 1989. So we've just passed our 20th birthday. And we there, too, have strong connections to the Missouri Synod in the United States and also to the International Lutheran Council across the world, of which the Missouri Synod would be the most prominent member. And the same kinds of divides, you know, that listeners may be aware of in the United States between the ELCA, let's say, and the Missouri Synod, on the other hand, would pretty well reflect the situation here in Canada in terms of the relationship between the ELCIC and our LCC. We do work together in the Lutheran Council in Canada on certain projects, the scouting movement, and when it comes to military chaplaincy and federal prison chaplaincy and that sort of thing. We also have a pretty good working relationship with our ELCIC friends in the Canadian Lutheran World Relief. But beyond that, the kinds of things that are keeping Lutherans apart in the States are having that same effect on the Lutheran landscape in this country as well.
So it sounds like, although the alphabet soup may be different a letter or two, the in both respect to similarities and differences, we're talking kind of mirror images of one another, the Lutheran divide in America.
Yeah, it's certainly fair to say it that way, and that's simply because what now you know, is self-governing here really grew out of those parent bodies in the United States, which, you know, already in the 1800s reached across the boundary and began doing missionary work and you know, similar enterprises in this country. And just as Canada, you know, as a country really started to come of age, you know, around the time of its centennial, so the church situation reflects that, and there was a desire here to be self-governing. And it makes sense because there are certain mission challenges here which are not identical to those in the United States. So there was certainly a great benefit for the Canadian-based church bodies to have their own governing structures.
We're listening to an interview from late last week with Pastor Robert Bugby, president of the Lutheran Church Canada. When we come back, you know, the liberal Lutheran church bodies in the United States formed largely through merger. We'll find out whether or not the same is true of the liberal Lutheran church bodies in Canada. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Monday, August the 24th. You're listening to Issues Etc. Stay tuned.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Are you uncomfortable with making an online credit card donation? Well, here's an option for you. Call me at 618-223-8382, and I'll personally take your credit card donation and process it for you. Hi, this is Craig Feitinger of Lutheran Public Radio. Call me today, 618-223-8382, and make a secure credit card donation to help support Issues Etc. 618-223-8382.
When we say Lutheran, we mean Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry as a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're listening to an interview from late last week on Lutheranism in Canada with Pastor Robert Bugby, president of the Lutheran Church Canada. I'm Todd Wilkin. Back to our interview, noting that the liberal Lutheran church bodies in the United States of late formed largely from merger of smaller liberal Lutheran church bodies. Is the same true, I asked, of the liberal Lutheran church bodies in Canada?
Well, yes, I think that's true. I mean, that's, of course, a remarkable thing. If you reach way back to the 1940s to a resource like J.L. Navy's Churches and Sects of Christendom, and he traces the development of Lutheran churches in North America, and it's very astounding to him, for example, that the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod attained the size that it did without entering into a lot of mergers. There was just a great deal of congregational mission outreach and that sort of thing. But I think all the way along the line, it's pretty fair to say that the church situation here is reflective of what you've gone through there.
Mm-hmm. What I sense theologically in the U.S., and I wonder if this is also taking place in Canada among our Lutheran brethren there, is the term I have found most useful is a confessional revival. In the sense that the Reformation, Lutheranism has undergone a number of these throughout its long history from the time of the Reformation. But a new interest among predominantly younger pastors and lay people and congregations in returning to the confessional documents of Lutheranism, the Book of Concord, in really not only studying them and understanding what it means to be Lutheran, but actually putting them into practice and again find our identity in that basic confession. Now, it's happening across denominational lines. It's happening in the Missouri Synod. It's happening in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the smaller Lutheran synods as well. Do you sense a confessional revival in Canadian Lutheranism as well?
Well, I think it's fair to say that because it's kind of interesting. If you would go back 25 or more years to the time when I myself came out of the seminary, we had certainly all studied the confessions, and we were prepared to subscribe to them without reservation and all the rest of it. But you sometimes ended up having the same feeling about the confessions that that you can feel sometimes about the scriptures in congregations, that while we would say all the right and proper things about them, maybe we weren't necessarily living in them, on a daily basis. And I've certainly noticed this in all my surroundings, that these are very living documents and are being much more deeply studied and chewed around on and implemented than was even the case at that point. And it's really quite wonderful how they're still shaping church life, after all of these centuries, and providing a lot of guidance even for situations that people are up against. Can't help but think, for example, in evangelical circles, there's been a great emphasis in recent years on accountability and accountability groups, and how it's important to have someone, let's say, as an individual Christian who can hold your feet to the fire, with certain spiritual struggles that you may have or besetting sins that you've been trying to combat. And it's interesting, if you work through the teaching in the Lutheran confessions on private confession and absolution and related topics, you realize, my goodness, we had all of that built into our faith life a long time ago. It's really not new, but it was being not widely practiced for the longest time, and those kinds of practices are beginning to reawaken in a lot of circles, precisely because Christian people note that very real need, but Luther was already way ahead of us, you might say.
Let's talk a little bit, if we could, in the last few minutes about some of your personal thoughts on the Lutheran Church Canada. What are some of the biggest challenges you think your church faces in the immediate future?
Well, the classic problem experienced by Lutheran Church Canada was expressed very well by the founding president of our synod, Dr. Edwin Layman, who said, we have too few people in far too much space. Canada has more square mileage than the United States does, and yet it has a population only a tenth the size, and it is extremely spread out. So, for example, one of the big things that we're busy studying right now is how are we going to maintain theological education in this country, because we have two theological seminaries thousands of miles apart, one in eastern Canada at St. Catharines, Ontario, the other in the west at Edmonton, Alberta. And here we're maintaining these schools with a constituency that is only, you know, in the single digits, maybe 5% as large as the Missouri Synod. That is a huge challenge, and one that we're going to have to come to grips with. We also have the difficulty in Canada that the population is urbanizing, so that large segments of our country are emptying out. And it isn't just that we have a mission challenge in the cities. That almost goes without saying. But there's a challenge in those areas. How will we maintain ministry in small towns and rural areas where there are fewer and fewer people, even financially, to support, you know, the pastoral ministry in their midst, and distances are so great. One of the great opportunities that I think we have is that on the world stage, many of the developing confessional Lutheran churches can relate to us rather well, precisely because of our modest size. And there's probably a certain nimbleness in our church. You know, we're able to implement changes and course corrections and that sort of thing, perhaps more quickly and thoroughly than some of the larger churches, because we haven't got quite as big a bureaucracy, if I could put it that way. And then, of course, as we were discussing before, the secularization of Canada is going to be a huge challenge for us as time goes on, because you simply cannot count on as much basic Christian knowledge on the part of the average person, you know, coming up through the ranks.
As a country that's also divided in its language, I understand that there is a bit of a language barrier. Does that come into play for the challenges facing the Lutheran Church in Canada?
To my mind, the biggest challenge for us would be in the area of theological education. In southern parts of the province of Quebec, for example, there's been a delightful development among French-speaking congregations and mission stations. But when young men come up through these places and want to offer themselves for the holy ministry, how do we provide theological education leading toward ordination for people of that kind, you know, when we haven't got a seminary that delivers instruction in the French language? And so we have to find innovative ways to do that. It's fascinating that Quebec, which historically is the most Roman Catholic province in Canada, arguably has also secularized maybe more rapidly even than other parts of the country. So it isn't always just a language barrier. I mean, there's a bit of a language barrier, but sometimes there's also a mentality barrier there too. But there's no doubt that if we're really going to be a national church from coast to coast, in spite of our small size, we're going to have to find ways to expand our work in the French language as well as in English.
One final question, a personal one. As American-born, did you meet with some Canadian skepticism when you arrived and in your time in the ministry there?
Well, not really. I mean, except for 4.5 years, I've spent my entire pastoral ministry here and basically all my adult married life since 1981. I became a Canadian citizen a number of years ago, and it has not been held against me that I can tell in any way by my colleagues, because I've embraced the country and embraced our people in a big way, and you understand the longer one lives and serves here, the more one feels at home. So that hasn't been an issue. I've said to folks who talked about that subject along the way, it's interesting that the Governor General of Canada, the head of state, and the Queen's representative isn't Canadian-born either, but Madame Jean came from Haiti, so it doesn't seem to have troubled my co-workers too much that I originally came from the United States.
Pastor Bugby, if the Lutheran Church Canada ever plans on producing videos in the future, I have a recommendation for you. Pastor David Gallus there in Canada, and it escapes me where exactly he...
He's in New Hamburg, Ontario. I know him well.
Yeah, well, I'll tell you what, you have a very, very talented and faithful Lutheran pastor on your hands there. If you ever think about videos, you need to hire him. He's a great guy. He's done some tremendous work for us, all out of the goodness of his heart, but I think you guys should pay him, probably.
he'll be glad to know that.
Pastor Robert Bugbee is president of the Lutheran Church Canada. Thank you so much for being our guest.
Oh, God bless you. God bless all your listeners. It's great to have some time with you.
Our Issues, Etc., a book of the month for August, gets it right, understands the mission of the church. So much nonsense is happening nowadays in the church in the name of missions. Misspent money and donations, misspent time, and a misdirection of the church. The mission of the church begins and ends at the cross of Jesus Christ. Our Issues, Etc., book of the month for August, Mission from the Cross. You can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or order Mission from the Cross from Concordia Publishing House. Give them a call any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for Mission from the Cross, 1-800-325-3040. When we come back, audio open lines. We'll hear from PBS Religion and Ethics News Weekly, the story about gay pastors and the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. Then Brian Gadawa will be our guest. We'll talk about communicating the gospel in a postmodern culture. I'm Todd Wilkham. This is Issues, Etc.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.